produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Sing holy. Sing holy, sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy.
Is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. We're so happy you've joined us again for another episode of Gems for the Journey, Wisdom from the Word of God. And we're your hosts, Matt and Stephanie Garrity, and we are founders and pastors of Lehigh Valley Worship Center and founders of River of Heaven Ministries, which is a conduit to bring awakening, refreshing, revival, new life in Christ to communities, to regions, to states, to the nation, and even the nations. We believe that God wants not just one local area church, but we believe that God is calling the body of Christ globally to work together in order to be a force to be reckoned with, advancing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Everyone counts. Your prayer matters. Your worship and praise matters. You matter. And in order to stand against the evil, the Antichrist systems that we're seeing try to be pushed upon this world right now, we need everyone to stand their watch. We need everyone to do their part in the body. You matter. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you do not know the Lord Jesus, God loves you, and God paid a price for you to live and not to die. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but receive everlasting life." So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be the day where you say, "Enough of this. I can't stand the ruin and the horrible situation I've got going on in my life. There's got to be more to life than this." And respond to the goodness of God, which has been leading you to repentance all along. You should have got worse than you're currently experiencing right now. Life might be bad, but it could have been a whole lot worse. Maybe you feel like, I just really sense this, that you shouldn't even be here right now. You should be dead. Well, that's because the goodness of God has led you to repentance. You're hearing this broadcast for a reason, and God loves you, And he's calling you to come to him. And so we've been talking about last week and the broadcast, actually a few broadcasts before that as well, this concept of this gem of the upper room. We believe that we're in a time of rediscovery of really what the Bible says. Many people look at Acts chapter 1 and 2 as kind of like this revelation of the upper room, of the concept of the upper room, where Jesus told his followers to go to an upper room, and while they were in that upper room, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, would come down and would fill the house and would baptize them, speaking in tongues, following, and everything like that. But really, we've been talking about the last few episodes, last few broadcasts, how this is not really the first time the upper room was mentioned. And then I believe last broadcast we talked about you need to rediscover the prayer of the upper room. And that's found in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel was a righteous man of God. He was a prophet of the Lord, you know, during the time of Babylonian captivity, as well as part of the captivity of the Medes and Persians of the people of God. And as they're in captivity, there was still favor that came because of Daniel's obedience to the Lord. And Daniel was a man of excellence. He was a man of an excellent spirit. And because he was a man of an excellent spirit, he was not wavering in his life regarding the things of God. And then in Daniel chapter 6, we find that there's the governors and the satraps and the administrators, everyone who was ruling under Darius, king of the Medes and Persians at that time, conspired against Daniel to take him out because they knew he was different. They didn't like the fact that he was a man of faith, and they conspired to destroy him. And he basically puts out an edict that says, anyone who calls upon their God, or anyone calls upon anyone except for me, the king, for counsel and for wisdom, is surely to be put to death. Specifically, the death of being thrown in a den of hungry lions. But yet, in the face of opposition, in the face of death itself, Daniel was unwavering, he was unshaken, and it said 3 times a day he went up to where? The upper room where he was, and he opened the window was open, and he prayed toward Jerusalem. And so that really sums up the idea, the understanding of the rediscovery of the prayer of the upper room, okay? But today, what I want to talk to us about, what I really want to key in on, is this understanding of what I call the mystery of the upper room. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 4. And specifically, it's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10. But we'll start at verse 8. It says, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem. So this is Elisha, the understudy of the prophet Elijah. He was the protege. He was the servant of Elijah. And it says about Elisha that he washed the hands of Elijah, the prophet. And we also understand then that when Elijah goes to be with the Lord, that the mantle of Elijah drops and Elisha picks it up and he begins to function just as Elijah did, but actually with a double portion of his spirit, because that's what he asked for. And so we find in 2 Kings chapter 4, starting in verse 8, Elisha, it says that now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Now watch the heart of these people. This is just a holy man of God. Verse 10, please let us make a small room on the wall and let us put a bed there for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. Verse 11, and it happened one day that he came there and turned into what? The upper room and lay down there. Verse 12, then he said to Gehazi his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What then can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And so we examine here in 2 Kings chapter 4, specifically verse 10, that this woman and her husband say something very interesting. They say, please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And so we see that there's a room made for the man of God, and there's certain things in the room. There's a certain location of the upper room, where it's situated. And this all has very significant meaning. And so let's look at each article, if you will, even a position of where this room is. And let's see what Holy Spirit will show us about this. So it says in verse 10, please let us. Whenever we hear the word us, I think the first thing I think of is really the first time I believe this is mentioned. When God said about mankind, let us. And he was talking about the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Okay? So she says to her husband here in 2 Kings chapter 4, now let us make a small upper room. One of the things about the mystery, one of the concepts of the upper room is unity. We must understand if we're going to flow in the anointing of the upper room, if we're going to flow in the anointing of Pentecost, or what have you, whatever you want to call it, if we're going to flow in that anointing, we first need to have unity. They say, let us make a small upper room on the wall. Let us, unity, make a small upper room. Small always signifies humility. Remember, David was the smallest of all his brothers. And, you know, the prophet Samuel passed by all these strapping young men of the sons of Jesse. And he could have even been deceived if the Lord had not been speaking to him about the smallest of all of them. And that was David. And David was a young man. And you remember he's facing this giant named Goliath. But again, it was the small, the humility and trust in the Lord, because if you're humble, your trust is in the Lord. If you think you're big and you think you're bad and you're full of pride, you're not going to need, want, or ask for God's help, because you're your own person. You're good. I'm good to go. And people find out how sadly they're mistaken, because the Bible says that pride comes before destruction, and there's a great fall that occurs. And so the mystery of the upper room begins with this. We need to understand there's certain concepts that if we're going to walk in that anointing, we need to have as part of our life. And we talked about let us, unity, make us small, humility, upper room. Where? On the wall. Somebody say on the wall. Well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Anytime the wall is spoken about in Scripture, it speaks of a wall, fortification, things of this nature, the concept of the watchman on the wall comes to my mind. And also not only watchman on the wall, but building a wall in prayer, building a wall in intercession, building a wall. Look what it says here. It says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So God is saying here that you've not gone and did what you're supposed to do. I called you to be ones that would stand watch. I called you to be ones that would build a wall in prayer and stand in the gap, which speaks of intercession, before me on behalf of the land, that what? I should not destroy it. But God said, I found no one. Look what it says here in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not what? keep silent and give him no rest until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And this all speaks of on the wall. This speaks of what it means to be on the wall. This room in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 10, is situated specifically where? On the wall. And so, again, another facet of this mystery of the upper room is that we got to be on the wall. We got to be in prayer. We got to be sounding the trumpet. We got to be crying aloud and sparing not regarding the things of righteousness. All these things speak of on the wall. And then it goes on. It says, please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put what? A bed for him there. Well, what in the world does a bed have to do? That's where people sleep, absolutely. But a bed always speaks of intimacy, because there's intimacy that goes on in the bedroom. But this is symbolically talking about intimacy with the Lord. We must have intimacy with the Lord if we're going to walk in that, what I like to call, upper room anointing. People want to change the world, but we need that upper room anointing, that anointing, that touch from God, that outpouring, if you will. To cultivate that, we need to have intimacy with the Lord. Matthew 5:33 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungering and thirsting for more of the Lord, for more of his righteousness, more of his justice, more of him? If you are, the promise is this, you shall be filled. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And really other translations say in all your strength. Everything we have within us, we should love the Lord with. And the bed symbolizes this. Amen? So what was another piece that was in that room? Let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table. Table signifies this. It's a prophetic type of hungering and thirsting, and then not only that, but eating and drinking. We just talked about the scripture about hungering and thirsting for righteousness in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. But it's not just hungering and thirsting, but a table symbolizes actually communing, eating and drinking together. It's likened to the intimacy with the Lord, but it's a little different. Acts 2:42, it says that they continued steadfastly, the church did, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Amen? And the table speaks of covenant, just like the bed speaks of covenant. They're really intertwined, but it goes beyond just a hungering and thirsting. It's more, even more than that. It's a communing. I spend time with the Lord daily, and I eat. I eat what the Lord gives me to eat. I eat his word. Amen. The Bible says that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hallelujah. And so what else was in that room that they made for the prophet? 2 Kings 4:10. Let's read it again. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let's put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair. Well, what significance does a chair have? Obviously, it's something to sit in, but a chair prophetically speaks of waiting and resting in the Lord, and it also speaks of regarding being seated in authority, or an understanding of your seat of authority. Amen? And so we know that we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That actually, his word says, as surely as, you know, if you're sitting down right now, you're actually seated in heavenly places with him, because you're royalty in his kingdom. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen? But let's look at this understanding of a chair regarding waiting and resting in the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Hallelujah. We need to learn to rest in the Lord. That rest word is not a laziness. It's not being lethargic. But instead, it's resting and waiting on the Lord for the perfect time. Earlier this year, at our church, we taught a sermon series called Soaring and Roaring. And we taught about the eagle, how the eagle, to conserve strength and conserve energy, and to be able to function at the high level that creature does, it actually uses wisdom and waits and rests and waits and rests until it catches what's called a thermal. It's a specific type of wind gust. And as the eagle senses that the presence of that specific wind gust, it actually will catch those thermals and will ride up above even sometimes storms, dreadful storms, where other birds are flying the other direction. The eagle is catching these warm thermal winds and soaring above the storm. And as we understand this mystery of the upper room, and we understand that we need to wait and rest in the Lord, we understand that by waiting and resting in the Lord, we actually understand that we should have a vantage point of being above our circumstances and situations. We should actually have that same vantage point of being seated with the Lord in heavenly places. Because from God's perspective, problems never look big. Things never look insurmountable. But with the Lord, He's giving us His perspective when what? We wait and rest in the Lord. Hallelujah. When we rest in Him. When we wait upon the Lord. Hallelujah. And so what was that last piece of equipment, that last piece of furniture, if you will, in that upper room? 2 Kings 4:10, let's read it again. Please let us, unity, make a small, humility, upper room on the wall, prayerfulness and watching, like a watchman, and let us put a bed, intimacy for him there, and a table, communion, eating and drinking with the Lord, and a chair, resting and waiting upon the Lord, and understanding authority, the authority of the believer, and what? A lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. So what the significance does a lampstand have? A lampstand, as a prophetic type, symbolizes, I believe, the fear of the Lord and also a mindfulness of the second coming of Christ. The New Testament book of Revelation refers to 7 golden lampstands representing the 7 churches of Asia to which the revelation was sent. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, with one like a son of man in their midst. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20 says this, Then I, John, turned to see the voice of them that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 17, And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels or the messengers of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you saw are the 7 churches. Okay. But watch what God says to specifically the church at Ephesus regarding the lampstand. They are a lampstand symbolically in the book of Revelation. But watch what his warning was to the loveless church, the church of the Ephesians. Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, or to the messenger of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden what? Lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and not become weary. Basically, you did all these things great. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you what? Have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly remove your what? Your lampstand from its place, unless what? You repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, or says to the churches. And so the lampstand again speaks of the fear of the Lord. The lampstand again speaks of the second coming of Christ. It speaks of that we need to understand that it's God's church. It's his lampstand. And he can do whatever he wants with it. And we don't want him to come and take the lampstand. So we need to understand that we need to be full of repentance, full of the understanding of the fear of the Lord, walking, be holy as he is holy. And so if we truly want to walk in that upper room anointing, what I call the mystery of the upper room, we must have an understanding of this concept. There must be let us, there must be a unity. Make us small, there must be humility. Upper room on the wall, there must be prayer and a watchman nature, intercession. And let us put a bed, intimacy, worship, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And a table, fellowship, communion with God. Eating and drinking, eating the word of God, drinking of the Spirit, and a chair, understanding that we need to rest and wait upon the Lord, and then we can mount up in wings like eagles, and then we truly understand that we can soar above the storm from the vantage point of Christ, where he says that you are seated with me in heavenly places. Hallelujah. And finally, a lampstand, which speaks of the fear of the Lord. It speaks of always being mindful of the second coming of Christ. Understanding that we're to have an awe of him. We're actually to have a holy terror. For even the Apostle Paul said that we persuade men to receive the Spirit of God, to receive Christ, because, first and foremost, even before he says the love of God, we persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. Because in other words, you know, you don't really have to fear Satan. But you need to fear the one that can destroy your soul in what's called the second death. And this is a very unpopular subject these days to preach. But listen, we need to understand above all that God is the only one has the power to completely create or completely destroy. And many would fear the weather and animals and all these different things that are nature. But what about the one who created it? We should have an unbelievable awe and reverence for the Lord Almighty. And that also needs to be understood if we're going to walk in that upper room anointing. Many would say these days, oh, we need the fire of Pentecost again. And I say to you today that I think what we need is to rediscover Pentecost. We need to rediscover the elements. We need to rediscover what was actually going on in that upper room, where it said they were in one accord, in one mind. Let me tell you something, beloved. They were in unity. Let us. They were in humility. They were on the wall. They were in prayer. It said they were in one accord. They were praying together in Acts chapter 2. And then there was intimacy. They were loving the Lord. They were worshiping. They were pouring themselves out to him. At a table, they were waiting on him. The Lord said to wait until the promise comes from the Father. They weren't impatient, but they were waiting. And a chair, which speaks of the authority that was to come. And a lampstand. They had the fear of the Lord. And so if we're going to ask the Lord, Lord, make your habitation here. Make your dwelling place here. Lord, we need a fresh outpouring. Pour out here, Lord. Make this your place to dwell. We need to understand unity. We need to be people who are unified in the things of God. We need to be humble. We need to be men and women of God of prayer and intercession. We need to be men and women of God of worship, of pouring, of lavishing our love out on the Lord, of loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need to be a people of God that understand, oh, communion. eating the Word of God daily, feasting at His table, drinking of the Spirit. We need to be a men and women of God that understand the weight and rest in the Lord so that we might understand truly our authority with Christ in heavenly places as joint heirs with Him. And we must understand last, but I believe last is really first with this, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. We need to understand that the Lord is coming again for a spotless bride, and He will have a spotless bride through all the purgings and all the prunings. He is purifying for Himself a spotless bride. And so God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you, and may He give you His peace. May you understand more than ever before that we must walk in the revelation of the mystery of the upper room, especially in these last days where we got pestilence, we've got various natural disasters, all these things that the Lord told us would be present in these last days. But yet, during these times, beloved, I pray that you would arise and shine, as it says in Isaiah chapter 60, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God bless you, and we'll see you very soon. And thank you again for listening to another episode of Gems for the Journey. Until next time, God bless you. Goodbye.
We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is the Lord. We sing holy, we sing holy.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Is brought to you by Josie's Inspiration Radio Network USA World, produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Network USA World. USA toll-free callers 1-310-742-1858. Again, that's 1-310-742-1858.
Like
little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, His love and His own.
Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for His crown.
Greetings, precious saints. This is Pearline from God's Precious Pearls Ministry, greeting you again in the precious and wonderful and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I pray all is well with you. For some, I know it has been a very, very difficult time, and I want to assure you that you have been in my thoughts, my prayers, and I have grieved with you, and I have wept with and for you. We will comfort each other with our Father's promise from Psalm 46, which tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Be encouraged as you read the rest of the psalm, and that is Psalm 46. We thank the Lord that we do not have to fret as those who have no hope. I would like to say a very special thanks and honor to the Lord for CEO and founder of Finding My Way Radio Network USA World, Miss Kayla Paget, and Josie from Josie Inspirational Radio Network USA World. Thanks also to Human Moving and Storage for sponsoring this program. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, it's in the mighty and precious name of Jesus that I come to you with praises and thanksgiving for the mighty God you are. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercies, which are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Father. Lord, I thank you for your promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but you will be with us to the very end. Father, I lift up our listeners throughout Radio Land, and I pray your blessings upon them. For those who are sick, I pray for healing in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you that by the stripes that our Savior bore on his back, we are healed. Father, I pray for those who are hurting, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. I pray for healing of their broken and grieving hearts. We know you are the Lord of God. You're the Lord God of comfort. And Lord, we just pray your peace and strength and comfort upon them. Father, I pray for the elderly who at this time of their lives, they're not able to visit with their loved ones. Some are shut in, you know, even due to COVID, Lord, different situations, and they're not able to visit with their loved ones. Please surround them with your love in the mighty name of Jesus. Now, Heavenly Father, I yield myself to you under the precious blood of Jesus as I share what you have imparted to me. Please bless our listeners, and Lord, just may their lives be ministered to and changed for your glory. Lord, I pray this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, you know, we have been talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and we actually have completed the studies of all nine fruits of the Spirit. Today, we will talk about fruit robbers. It's very important to know about fruit robbers. What causes us to be fruitless? As I said before, this is so foundational in our spiritual growth and development. And to remind you of the nine fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Fruit robbers. What are fruit robbers? They're simply situations, circumstances, whatever, that just like the little foxes that spoil the vine, that come to rob us of being fruit bearers, rob us in the process of growing and development, that cause our fruits, our fruits to be unproductive, no harvest at all. It is good to know about the fruits of the Spirit, but it's even more important to be fruit bearers. Remember when Jesus was hungry, he saw the fig tree and there were no figs. He cursed it and it withered and died. Here Jesus is not just talking about the fig tree. As you know, the Word of God is so multifaceted, you know, and we have to be fruitful in order to reach out to others. But here Jesus is also talking about faith. To be fruitful, we must be people of faith. We must believe God's words, understand His word, and live by His word to be fruitful. We must also have full confidence in the power of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, confirms that word, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We can do absolutely nothing without God. Whatever we do without Him is fruitless. Even the little we do with Him makes us fruitful. Remember the old saying, little is much when God is in it. In order to operate effectively in the fruits of the Spirit, we need the fruits of the Spirit. We must be fruit bearers. God desires that we flow not only in the gifts of the Spirit, but also the fruits of the Spirit. They go together, hand in hand. The greatest of all the fruits is love. And without it, we are just noisy and fruitless, just empty vessels. If we are not ministering out of love, we are ministering in the flesh. In the Old Testament, as the priests went in to minister, the hem of their garments were lined with pomegranate and golden bells. The bells represent the gifts of the Spirit, and the pomegranates represent the fruits of the Spirit. You see, they had to go in with both. They went in with the fruits, and the bells, you know, made the saints outside waiting, knowing that he was going into the holies of holies, bearing their sins. To be truly led by the Spirit, these must be balanced in our lives. It's a sad thing to witness ministry without love. It leaves one feeling empty and confused, with the situation being worsened because the Spirit man was not ministered to. Sometimes you leave feeling unloved. Love allows us to be compassionate. Thus, we will sense and minister to the soul of the individual in a sincere and caring and fruitful manner. The gifts of the Spirit will also flow freely and effectively. This was the ministry for Lord Jesus Christ. He was always moved with compassion, not on who he was God. But, you know, he humbled himself and, you know, he was, yes, fully equipped to minister, but, you know, he humbled himself. It was love that brought him to earth and caused him to die for us. Matthew 9:36 tells us, when he saw the crowd, he was moved with compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He was so compassionate and caring. He also fed them when they were hungry. True love is not superficial. It goes deep within the soul. It can be felt. You know, it's just not received when it's spoken to you, but it can be felt deep within the soul. Remember, we talk about the three types of love, agape, philo, and eros love. 1 Corinthians 13:1 tells us, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Another important fruit to bear, is self-control. We must be patient and truly led by the Holy Spirit for peace and divine order, because God is not the order of confusion. So self-control is very, very important. We must abide in the vine to be fruitful. Only God can change our hearts and conform us to be like Him. And, you know, when we're like Him and when we're totally submitted to Him, His love flows through us. It's a powerful, powerful fruit which we need as we reach out to others. John 15:4 says, abide in the vine and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Oh, this is so important. When we are anchored in the Lord, we will be fruitful. We are changed and conformed to His image. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we're anchored in Jesus, the vine, we look like him and we act like him. We also smell like him. We abide in the vine by meditating on the word of God, which keeps us from sin. 1 John 3:6 says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, but whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." As I said, we see this so many times, you know, as people reach out to minister to others, when there's no love in them, you could feel the toxicity, you could feel the unlovingness. And, you know, as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the blessed outcome is that his love and tenderness and gentleness and compassion flows through us. Some benefits of abiding in the vine, which enables fruitfulness. Let's look at these. What are these benefits? We will be discipled by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." As we are discipled by him, we cannot expect anything better than to be changed by him. We will be chosen by him. John 15:16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. We will no longer be called servant, but a friend. John 15:15 says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." We will experience the fullness of the joy of the Lord. No matter what the circumstance, his joy will strengthen and sustain us. John 15:11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." You know, a person who is walking in love and in the fruits of the Spirit, most times we experience such joy. No matter what we're facing in life, we will have the joy of the Lord, which strengthens us and takes us to a place of rest in him. This is the rest that the Lord is calling us to labor into his rest, that no matter what goes on around us, our confidence rests in him and we have joy and peace in him. Whatever we ask the Lord for in his name, it will be done. This is another of the benefits because of the confidence that we have in him. We are rested in him and we have confidence. So no matter what we face, we're resting and trusting in him. John 14:14-15 says, "And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." You know, even in prayer, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we're so confident. We go in with confidence and we pray with confidence, not with doubt, not with fear. We're confident that he hears us. You know, I remember I shared before some time ago when my mom was ill. And I was very, very concerned about her. Yes, I was desperate. I cried out, you know, and, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, I wouldn't say, yes, doubt sets in, but the person is so close and dear to you that you really want to see something done. And the prophetic word was given to me, "My daughter, you love your mother, but I love you. I love her more than you do. Will you back off and let me be in charge?" You know, we love our children. We love our children and we care so much about them, but God loves them so much more, so much more. And that is indeed a blessed assurance that, you know, we know that God loves us and he will hear us in prayer. So this is the confidence that we have. We have that confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We know that our prayers will be answered. And so all we have to do is sit and expect an answer from our prayers. This is great confidence. Now, we'll just look at some fruit robbers. And this was really the message I wanted to convey. Fruit robbers. We must walk in love. We must walk in unselfishness. And what are the things that will rob us of being fruitful? We must walk in love. What robs us of walking in love? Unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, self-centeredness and selfishness, criticism, gossiping and backbiting. When we walk in love, there's no room for this. Actually, it's basically the works of the flesh, as listed here in Galatians 5, 19 to 20. I'd read from verse 18. It says, "But if ye are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such." You see, this will prevent us from walking in the Spirit and allowing the fruits of the Spirit to be manifested in our lives. I did mention love, which is, I'll remind you of what they are, what the fruit robbers are: unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, self-centeredness and selfishness, criticism, gossiping and backbiting. What about joy? Discouragement, guilt and condemnation. The fruit of peace, what will rob us? Worry, confusion, fear and strife, guilt and condemnation. Long-suffering, what would rob us of being long-suffering? Selfishness and self-centeredness. What about kindness? Pride will rob us of being kind. Also selfishness and self-centeredness. I'm sure you could list quite a few. What about goodness? Selfishness and self-centeredness. Faithfulness, being slothful and lazy, and procrastination will rob us of being faithful. We must be true to our word, and we must be faithful. So if we're slothful and lazy and we procrastinate, that will rob us. What about gentleness? Oh, harshness, violence, anger, hatred as well. These things will prevent us from being gentle. What about self-control? Greed, overindulgence, immorality, anger. We could think of a few. Addictions, all these things will prevent us from exercising self-control. You know, it's good for us to continue to evaluate ourselves and with the Word of God, especially in these areas, because as I said before, this is so foundational. And to be honest with you, I truly have learned to examine myself daily. And I'm encouraging us all to do that. Encourage ourselves daily in the Lord and examine ourselves to see if we're walking in the Lord's will. You know, especially in days like today, we never know. There's so many things happening around us. It's good for us to keep a check. It's good for us to be vigilant always. You know, I often think about the days that we're living in. And just recently, as we know, so many things have been happening. It's such an unprecedented time. Just recently, I lost a cousin back home in my homeland. Suddenly, she was not with us. And we've heard of many who suddenly departed from us. And today I'm speaking with you, but tomorrow is not promised to me. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. So it's good for us to daily examine ourselves in God's word and ensure that we're walking in his promises and we're walking in and living by the fruits that he has given us to be fruitful and to be productive. That at the end of the day, he can say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord." You know, as I said, many of us have never seen times like these. Just so many things. The weather, changes in the weather, changes in everything all around. And it's just not one country, but globally, things are happening. So it's very, very important for us to daily examine our fruits, examine whether, you know, are we fruit bearers? Are we representing the Lord? Are we walking in his peace and his joy and his love? Are we being patient and kind and long-suffering? My brothers and sisters throughout Riddleland, I encourage you today, let us be fruitful. Let us remain anchored in the Lord. Let us remain faithful. Let us remain kind and gentle towards one another, especially in these days. let us be prayerful. And when we remain in prayer, this also helps us to allow the fruits of the Spirit to mature and be productive in our lives. God's Precious Pearls bids you farewell for now. And I will continue to pray for everyone, especially for those who are sick, for those who are hurting, for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. May the Lord be with you. May He strengthen you. May He keep you, guide you, and sustain you in these troubling times. In Jesus' name, God bless you all. Until next time.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.